David Livingstone was surrounded by hostile and infuriated Africans. He'd come face to face with death, yet his life's work had barely begun. He is tempted to make a break for it under the cover of darkness. His journal, dated January 14, 1856, reads, "Felt much turmoil of spirit, but I read that Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. And so there's the end of it. I will not cross furtively tonight as I intended. Should such a man as I flee, nay, verily, I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight, though they may be the last. And I feel quite calm now, thank God." Later, David Livingstone stood at the University of Glasgow to receive the degree of Doctor of Laws. He stood amid hushed assembly. He bore the marks of struggle and suffering. He stood gaunt and haggard. On 30 occasions, he had been laid low by fevers. His left arm, crushed by the lion, was limp and useless. He told the assembly, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude towards me was always uncertain? It was this: lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. On those words I staked everything, and they never failed." Somewhere, as a young man, Livingstone decided to step out on that promise. You will never know unless you venture. The call to service was very real to Livingstone. We know something about the last morning he spent with the family at Blantyre. The family joined him at worship. It was still dark when they knelt that bleak November morning. They had arisen at 5. Mother made coffee. Father prepared to walk with David to Glasgow. David led the household in prayers. Only the presence he knew would never leave nor forsake him secured his thoughts. That morning of farewell, David read the passage, "The Lord is thy keeper. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore." After he had read and prayed came the anguish of parting, and it's never easy. Then in the gray light of the new day, David with his father set out on foot. There came the handshake and the loneliness. What sustained David Livingstone in that moment sustained him always. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And David Livingstone turned his face, where his heart had already turned, toward Africa. His is the most lonely life in history. The mystery of the unknown would not permit him another life. Livingstone was driven by an inner prompting toward the remote and the unexplored. From the moment he touched African soil, the restlessness ruled his spirit. He tried. For his wife's sake, he gave it all he could. But the routine mission station could not provide the answer to the urge that consumed him. The unknown beckoned. It fascinated him. He must touch the undiscovered. Livingstone saw on the horizon the smoke of settlements no white man had visited. It was more than he could bear. He ventures, and when he arrives, he sees the smoke of settlements beyond. He could not resist. He did not want to resist. And farther from his starting point he pushed. He built home after home, only to desert each home as soon as it was built. Africans tell him about vast inland waters and wild, tumultuous waters. The stories tantalized him. Africa is his jewel. Africa is his life, and God permits him. He touches the strength of the continent, the Nile, the Congo, the Zambezi. They empty into 3 separate oceans. Livingstone felt the work of an apostle. He became convinced that the man who could solve the riddle of their sources would open a continent to the gospel and commerce. It was a lure that seemed to him worth everything. He traced the tortuous slave tracks. They were identified, and they were littered with bones. He might have stopped when he got to the long grass, as tall and as thick as walls, but he pushed on. He might have hesitated before swamps, marshes, and the bogs of watersheds. He did not. He might have turned back as he faced forests where no sunshine penetrate. He did not. And then he came to deserts no man had crossed before. There was no stopping for 30,000 miles. Any one discovery might have established his fame. They did not. What was around the next bend? What was over the next ridge? He could not turn back. He could not leave it locked. Even at the last, worn to a shadow, suffering in every limb, and too feeble to put his feet to the ground, the mysterious fountains of Herodotus tormented his fancy. The fountains, he murmurs in his delirium, the hidden fountains. And with death stamped upon his face, he orders his faithful blacks to bear him on a rude litter in his tireless search for the elusive streams. How could he survive? He had the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. It was a promise which said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so David leaned his full weight upon it. On one occasion he wrote, "If he be with me, I can do anything, anything." His faith in Christ made Livingstone to map out for himself something gigantic, something beyond human endurance, the impossible. He decided to test. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And so David Livingstone decided to go for it. He decided to attempt what would make the average human being tremble. Relying on the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor, he set himself to evangelize, to explore, to abolish the slave trade. And Jesus would help him. David Livingstone tackled it with confidence. Was his faith justified? Was the word of the gentleman reliable? Were there blank spaces, let downs? Mary Livingstone was never strong enough. She struggled to keep pace with David. She attempted trackless jungles and dusty deserts. There were no white women. There were no children. She accepted loneliness. She raised the children and followed her husband in prayer. And then she faced gossips. They spread stories. Hearing such whispers and stung by them, Livingstone, against better judgment, sent for his wife to join him, and she came. She sickened, she died. In African solitude, he sat on a crude bed. He wept like a child. "Oh, my Mary," the cry is from a heart that loves God and had loved a woman faithfully. It's in his journal. "I loved you when I married you, and the longer I lived with you, I loved you the more." How often we long for a quiet home. God pity the poor children. And David buried his beloved Mary under the large baobab tree, 60 feet in circumference. And then he wrote, "For the first time in my life, I feel willing to die. I'm left alone in the world by one whom I felt to be a part of myself." Had the word of the gentleman failed him? 11 years later, his own time came. He came to Chitambo's village in Ilala, and except for blacks loyal to him, he was alone. He had walked until he could not walk. He rode until he could not ride. He could no longer bear a litter. It was the end. His ulcerated feet were too sore to touch the ground. His body was so emaciated that it frightened him to see himself in a mirror. He hemorrhaged and could not stop. He cannot force himself further. He feels the damp of a drizzling rain. Then fever grips him. Two of his boys, almost as tired as Livingston, go to rest. They station a third to watch. And to his exhaustion, he too sleeps. When he had awakened in the cold dawn, he was terrified. The white man was not in bed. He is on his knees beside it. David Livingston's search had closed. The gentleman had not failed David Livingston. Lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end. That presence sustained him when he said goodbye to Mary, then dug her grave. That presence led him through another 11 years. There will always be an end, sir. It may not be Chitambo's village in Africa, but it'll be somewhere. God knows just when and where. And it will come for you. It will come for me. David died on his knees. I've had friends die at the pulpit. To whom was David Livingston talking when he died? Well, I know. He was talking to the gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor, and there were no complaints. The gentleman had brought him all the way. Toward the close of the journal, you find this sentence. He will keep his word, the gracious one, full of grace and truth, no doubt of it. He will keep his word, and it'll be all right. David knew the pledge had been kept. It had sustained him from Glasgow to Chitambo's village, and then to heaven. I'm leaning on that gentleman, mister. The Master is present, seeking and saving, and thousands are gathered to the meeting to help us. Unseen hosts are our allies. And nothing in these next 10 seconds can compare to the promise held by the long, long altar. Joel Thompson of 228 Public Square, Greenfield, Iowa, can tell us what happened to him at the long, long altar. I was deaf. Now I hear. I knelt and prayed, and I felt the prayers of others. Now I can tell others that Jesus heals. Reverend Don Wagoner of Carrington, North Dakota, is a dear, dear personal friend whom I've known for years. Brother Ward, 3 years ago, I came to the long, long altar for this community. I was burdened for a witness, for a gospel lighthouse here. And now, the church is being built. Oh, yes, sir, there is reality. Where there is faith, there is fact and substance. Look above. Look to Jesus. You have looked in other directions. Now look toward Calvary, the empty tomb, the ascension, the throne of the universe. Look with the Bible on your lips. Jesus of Nazareth, we love thee. We openly confess thee to be the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah. I pray for the sin-laden. I pray for his or her experience of forgiveness and cleansing. Make it the finest hour of life. Spirit of truth, guide these to sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Instruct them quickly in the grace of tithing, the study of the Bible, prayer, and service with a Bible-believing and soul-winning Sunday school and church. I pray for the factory workers caught in economic binds, especially for the dear elderly women on assembly lines. I pray for small shopkeepers working long hours. Protect them from violence. I pray for the teenager resisting bad company at high school. And I thank thee for great outpourings of the Holy Spirit. I thank thee that new millions of evangelicals are no longer ashamed of the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord is working with us, and so many are receiving his touch and blessing, and someone present is terribly tempted to make a wildcat investment, to withdraw savings, which have been hard-earned and are secure, and involve your life's work in a get-rich-quick scheme. Now, you have felt hesitant, but you have not listened to the inner warning. You have wanted to listen. Jesus loves you too much to allow you to suffer this loss, to have your savings picked, and he's using the service of the meeting to arrest you. This is so plain to you, dear friend, that it has to be the Lord, so stop now and thank him now. I'm only one of his many evangelists that he sent. This is the meeting. The Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ upon earth, and he administrates the meeting. He gathers us to set forth the ministries of Jesus. He witnesses to us that the book of Acts is God's plan for today. The meeting foreshadows the soon-to-be meeting in the air. And, lady, invitation and transportation to the meeting in air will be by the Spirit of God only. So believe with me that it is not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord.